Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a slightly emotional moment being back in this pulpit. As many of you will know, I've been absent for the last 3 months on sabbatical study leave in Canada. It's been great to travel, but it's also really great to be back. And I owe a huge debt of thanks to all who have made that possible, to my church wardens here, to St. Mary's staff, people like Ali and Jane and Fiona, and most especially to my fellow ministers, Karen and Simon, Alan and Jimmy. There are many vicars who badly need a sabbatical, but who find it very hard to take one because they're afraid that everything would fall apart without them. But I had no such fears at all. Indeed, I knew that you would not just survive but flourish. And indeed, everyone is saying what a marvellous job the team have done. So huge, huge thanks to you all for being such wonderful colleagues. One of the last highlights of the sabbatical was a superb children's film on the flight back. It's always a great chance to catch up when you haven't got grandchildren yet. You're out of the loop to catch up with some of the sharpest script writing around, normally in children's cartoons. Minions, if you've seen that, I thought that was good, but Monsters University, what a film. It's a Pixar cartoon from just a couple of years back, 2013. Monsters, Inc. was good, but Monsters University, I mean, I'd just been in university for the last 6 weeks or so and got into the spirit of it, and it just creates the world fantastically. The character, if you haven't seen the film yet, you must get it out on DVD. Mike Wazowski, who's voiced by Billy Crystal, is a weedy-looking little monster. He looks like a sort of green pea on legs with one massive eye filling his body. And he's being dropped off at Monsters University, which is where you go to learn to scare people, to be a scary monster. And he's dropped off for some reason by his old school bus, which I thought was a bit confusing, but it gave him the chance to give a little leaving speech to his old school friends. He stands in the aisle of the school bus, and this is what he says. "Well, everyone, I don't want to get emotional, but everything in my life has been leading to this moment. Let it not just be the beginning of my dream, but the beginning of all of our dreams. Gladys, promise me you'll keep auditioning. Marie, Mr. Wright is out there somewhere. Phil, keep using the ointment till that thing goes away. I wish you all the best. Thank you all so much." To which the bus driver, who tolerates this speech, then says in a sarky voice, "I'm welling up with emotion. Now get off." Well, in rather similar fashion, perhaps my rather sentimental hope has been that this sabbatical study may not just enable my spiritual refreshing, it wouldn't just be the beginning of my dreams, but actually somehow serve all of us at St. Mary's in some measure, which is why I tried to share something of it in the blog on the church website, and also why my focus has been writing and producing a spiritual fitness plan, which I aim to launch in a trial version at some point early in the new year. And I'll be looking for volunteers from the congregation to join me on a focused quest for growth in holiness and Christ-like character, taking the call to be holy more seriously, certainly than I've ever done before. So there'll be much more about that later on. But today it's the third Sunday of Advent. The theme is prepare the way, prepare for Christ to come and reign. As Zephaniah put it in our Old Testament reading, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "The Lord is in your midst. At that time I will bring you home, says the Lord, at that time when I gather you." Right now I can vouch for homecoming, being brought home as a powerful picture of heaven. And Zephaniah says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness in that day. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with singing." So how do we prepare the way for that? Two rather different methods being recommended in the readings this morning. The method of John the Baptist goes like this: "You brood of vipers, who invited you here?" It's the way of prophetic challenge, which we do need, each one of us, from time to time. A reminder: you better mean genuine business with God rather than be playing religious games, because you will be found out. Your call is to bear good fruit, and if you don't, you will be destroyed. That's what John says in that reading we heard. So the way of prophetic challenge is serious. The way of St. Paul, his method — Paul also knew perfectly well how to be confrontational when it was needed — is that of pastoral encouragement instead. He sees that that's what the Philippian Christians need. And so he says simply, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." A lovely thing to say. Let your gentleness be known. Just be who you are. The Lord is near. Prepare by rejoicing, by praying, and by receiving God's peace, which passes all understanding. Prophetic challenge and pastoral encouragement. We really do need both. Both have a crucial role to play in preparing the way for Jesus to come and reign in and through our lives. You may, if you've been following the blog, a while ago I talked about a lady who was local to us here in Coolham called Florence Alshorn, who is one of my patron saints, certainly. And the picture used of Florence Alshorn was that she put one arm around you, and with the other arm she pummeled you till Christ was formed in you. So there was pastoral encouragement, but there was also prophetic challenge going on at the same time. We all need both, and we need both in equal measures often. For the last 3 months, my focus for study and prayer has been God's call to be holy, to holiness, without which, as we are assured in Hebrews chapter 12, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, the whole verse says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." Make every effort to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Some of you may have been following progress of my thinking. Actually, the blog has been part travelogue. It's been more pictures of Canada than deep reflections. I've been saving those for the book, really. But there's been little hints of what the thinking's been about as well. And you may have gathered that I've been working on this book about spiritual fitness, which will be a practical how-to guide following up the sermon series I gave on the beauty of holiness back in Lent this year. And in the book, I intend to mix up the language of holiness with the language of spiritual fitness, and to use them pretty interchangeably, partly because I realise the call to be holy has negative connotations for some folk. It's come to mean being good in a really heavy-duty, religious kind of way. To some people, it carries with it a strong whiff. To be holy means there's Victorian moralism and judgmentalism bound up in that word for some folk. So anyone seen reading a book about holiness, let alone trying to write one, may run the risk of being thought holier than thou. But in truth, the word holy we shouldn't be afraid of. In the scriptures, it simply means being set apart or separated, specially dedicated for use by God. So in the Old Testament, for example, the temple, its furniture, utensils, the vessels, the vestments, they're dedicated as holy. Simply means they've been set apart for special use, not to be defiled by common use. And so also with the people who God calls to be holy. The Old Testament, the Levites were ritually purified and set apart as holy priests on behalf of the Israelites. And in like manner, Israel itself was set apart to serve God's promise to bless all nations. It's for that reason, for example, that there's such concern repeatedly expressed, often in quite extreme language in the Old Testament, that Israel should keep itself pure. It's got a job to do, set apart pure from any diluting or polluting foreign influences which might come in particular through intermarriage with the nations around or the pursuit of interfaith worship. Lots about that in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Jesus, the way that holiness works is radically redefined. Much to the confusion, understandable confusion and opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, supposedly this holy prophet, isn't set apart at all. He makes a special point of mixing and eating with tax collectors and sinners. Holiness is working in a completely different way, and people are trying to work out how come. This isn't how holiness is. Well, it is now. Instead, because of the coming of Jesus, instead of fear about what is unholy defiling the holy, now gloriously the Holy One of God has come explicitly to be in the midst, not set apart, to be in the midst and to make holy that which is currently unholy. So instead of being destroyed if you come into contact with God's holiness, now you can be transformed by it. That's the difference that the coming of Jesus has made. So he prays explicitly for his followers, I do not ask, Lord, that you take them out of the world. Don't set them apart in that sense, but rather that you keep them from evil. Set them apart spiritually, but not physically. So what does a Jesus-style holy person look like who is set apart spiritually, but in the midst? Somebody who retains a clear, distinctive purpose. There's a character about them which stands out, which is transforming as well, which gradually, you put somebody who is holy in the midst of a group of other people, and you will gradually see those other people turning to gold around them. I don't know whether you've ever encountered anybody who's had that kind of effect. Maybe somebody who came to work in your office or in your workplace, and the atmosphere just changed gradually. Gradually it got much more healthy, much more loving, much more sensitive to one another's needs. A holy person isn't someone we should be scared of in that sense. They're somebody who brings encouragement, who believes in you, who draws out the best in you. Someone who inspires in you better attitudes. You think, actually, that's how I want to be. If we're honest, sometimes we may be wary of their goodness at the same time, because it might expose our own shortcomings. And we don't want to talk like that when they're around. Because it's bringing out, we then become sensitive and realize that actually there's stuff in my normal way of behaving which actually isn't worthy. We're talking about people who have the character of Christ, which St. Paul lists the characteristics in Galatians, famously, the fruit of the Spirit, which are love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The spiritual fitness plan that I've been working on is addressing those characteristics. It's about growing, seriously focusing on growing those characteristics more deeply in our lives through a range of spiritual disciplines and through prayer. These are people who don't think first of themselves and what they want, who care very little, if at all, about getting their own way, actually. The kind of people who have been so transformed by their daily walk with God that good deeds aren't a matter of pious do-gooding. They just flow naturally from their character. These are precisely the kind of people whose left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Just like if you were driving your own car or speaking your own native language, you don't have to think about what you're doing. What these people do, they just do naturally, often automatically, simply because of what they are, pervasively and internally. I'm sure you must know at least one or two people who are like this. People who don't have to invest a lot of reflection in doing good for others. Their deeds are actually in secret, in a way, no matter who's watching, because actually they're absorbed in the love of God and those around them. They hardly even notice their own deed of service and can't recall it afterwards. It just happened. It was just the natural thing to do. I'm quoting here Dallas Willard, who has written three books that I want to encourage as many of us as possible to read in the coming year and for us to study together as a church. He says this: "Finally, as you come to know these people, you see that all of the above is not just at the surface. It's deep. And in a certain obvious sense, it is effortless. It flows. That is, the things we've been describing aren't things that the children of light are constantly trying hard to do, gritting their teeth and carrying on. Instead, these are features of life that just well up out of a soul that is at home in God." That's Dallas Willard writing in a spirit of pastoral encouragement rather than prophetic challenge. There's plenty of prophetic challenge in his writings actually as well. But here he's saying being holy is about being our true self in Christ. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to all. That's the calling. One of the other most famous books that I've referred to in the blog again examines the nature and possibility of holiness. It was written by J.C. Ryle, the famous Victorian Bishop of Liverpool, and his tone is much more that of prophetic challenge. In the preface to his masterwork, simply called Holiness, Ryle first puts in a vital personal disclaimer, as any commentator on holiness must surely need to do. He says, "I don't set myself up to be better than other people. And if anyone asks, 'What are you that you write in this way?' I answer, 'I'm a very poor creature indeed. But I say that I cannot read the Bible without desiring to see many believers more spiritual, more holy, more single-eyed, more heavenly-minded, more wholehearted than they are in the 19th century." Well, it's writing back then, I really believe we're at a similar, very low ebb in terms of holiness in the Western Church at the beginning of the 21st century. Too many of us have all but given up expecting Christian leaders to be holy, let alone our fellow Christians in the pew, or aspiring to grow in holiness ourselves. Ryle's passionate concern still, I think, rings true as he continues. "Is it not true that we need a higher standard of personal holiness in this day? Where is our patience? Where is our zeal? Where is our love? Where is the power of religion to be seen, as it was in times gone by? Where is that unmistakable tone which used to distinguish the saints of old and shake the world? Verily, our silver has become dross, our wine mixed with water, our salt has very little savour. We are all more than half asleep. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us awake and sleep no more. Let us open our eyes more widely than we've done hitherto. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God." These are meaty, strong Advent themes. This is the prophetic challenge. This is a clarion call in the spirit of John the Baptist. And my brothers and sisters, I am absolutely determined to respond to that call. And I purpose that St. Mary's will become a veritable gym for godliness. A gym for godliness in the coming months and years. Where those who want to join me, whether that's many of us, or whether it's just a few who in the end actually commit to taking this seriously, we set about adopting a set of spiritual disciplines that will help us to significantly grow. It will be tough, but to significantly grow in spiritual fitness, treating holiness not just as a sideline, not just as a Sunday thing, but as the main thing, the top priority in your life and in my life. That's how God sees us. a challenge is to see ourselves the way he does. So Paul says famously in Philippians chapter 3, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained." So I'm not asking anyone to sign up to a spiritual fitness program this morning. I'm not quite ready to publish it yet, even in trial form. But what I am doing is sowing a seed for you to go away and think and pray about, so that when I do ask you to sign up, you are ready to know whether that's something you're prepared to do or not. The question at the moment is, how much do you long to be holy? How much do you long to be holy, really? True motivation for spiritual growth can come in several ways. It can come negatively, through a fresh and sometimes crushing realization that we are spiritually breathless and unfit, and we need to do something about it. It can come positively, just seeing afresh what life can truly be like when you glimpse the beauty of holiness shining in someone else's life and you think, that's how I want to live. Or it may come just directly from God, who wonderfully reveals his own holy presence and glorious eternal purpose for our lives. Often those three motives, the negative, the positive, and the revelatory, just come together in a triple whammy. And that's what I'm praying for you, for each one of us. I pray, come Holy Spirit, that he may stir up our lives, your life and mine. Some of you may recall this prayer of A.W. Tozer, an American pastor that I blogged about a while back, in which he prays, "Lord, help me with my motivation. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still." And so it's with that prayer that I'm going to close now, and I challenge you, I dare you, to pray it too from your heart. Don't pray it if you don't want to, but if you do, then echo each phrase within, and then it's a question of waiting. Good thing to be doing in Advent, but waiting and trusting God and being ready to see where it leads in the new year. So let us pray, those who want to. O God, I have tasted your goodness. And it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow thee up the mountain of holiness. from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray this prayer. Amen.